You may be seated. Let me invite you to turn in your copy of God's Word to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. And I'm going to read this morning through verse 10 for our scripture reading. But I'm going to focus primarily this morning on verse 1. And then we'll walk through the rest of the chapter in the next couple of weeks. But let's read together God's holy, infallible word. Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything, they are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. The flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. Let's pray. Father, I pray now that the going forth of your word would truly accomplish your purpose. Father, that you would instruct us, that you would open our hearts and minds, that we might hear that which you would have us to hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we've turned the corner, haven't we? We're in chapter 2. We spent about 8 weeks in chapter 1, and now we're going into the more practical elements of this book. You know, the book of Titus is very concerned with good works, with good behavior, with proper action of the Christian. But just to recap real quickly, remember what we've covered so far in chapter 1. We learned about the Apostle Paul. We learned about God's glorious grace in his life and his transformation. We learned about Titus, the man Paul was writing this letter to. We learned about the office of elder. We talked a lot about that. We learned where it came from. We learned about the importance of the qualifications for it. We learned how it transitioned from the Old Testament nation of Israel into the church. And last week in particular, we noted the importance of qualified leadership, because we realize there are those who are seeking to attack the church. And primarily, we were warned in various passages, including this, that this danger lies within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying within this particular congregation necessarily, but we were warned by Paul that from within the church itself would arise false teachers. And therefore, we are to be aware of that. But now there's a transition, if you will, in verse number 1. And this is a significant transition, because now Paul tells Titus that he is to speak things that are healthy, that are sound, that are wholesome. You might say that are health-giving. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to do, for those aviators out there, we're going to do a 30,000-foot altitude, high-altitude flyover. And then next week, or the next couple of weeks, we're going to zoom down at low level and real focus in very carefully. So this morning, the high-altitude flyover focuses in on this principle. Doctrine leads to behavior. Well, let me say it this way. Sound doctrine leads to sound behavior. And that's essentially the thrust of what we're going to look at this morning in verse 1. But as for you, Titus, remember he's speaking to Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine. As we look at this verse, the first thing I want us to look at and I want to point out is that the teachers of the church, the elders, your elders, must teach you sound doctrine. That's the first thing I want us to focus in on. But we can't help notice the emphatic transition. But as for you. You see, this is a contrast that is set up. Our chapter divisions are wonderful for finding things, but oftentimes our chapter divisions kind of break up the flow of thought. But if you back up to verse 16, you see the emphasis on the word they. Remember verse 16. They, talking about the false teachers, profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. But you, Titus, that's the grammatical construction. The word you is actually the first word in the sentence. That's the form of emphasis they had in writing. They didn't have bold text and all that kind of stuff we have now. Bolding, italicizing, enlarging the font. You, but you, Titus. In contrast to those false teachers, you are to do the very opposite, essentially. You, unlike them, are to speak what is wholesome, what is sound, what is healthy. The word sound is the word healthy. And what is in line with sound teaching. We might say that the task of the elder, one of the tasks, in fact maybe one of the primary tasks of the elder, the teaching elder in particular, is to focus on the depth of the church, that the church be sound, that the church be healthy. We talk a lot about church growth in our day and age. All sorts of ideas and programs and incentives and motivations, but primarily, all we are really able to do is focus on the health. God is the one who builds His church. And there is a direct connection between sound doctrine and sound living. That's what Paul is focusing on here. So it's the responsibility of us as elders to see that what you are taught is wholesome, is healthy, and life-giving. But if you note, there are two things that are going on in this verse. Teach what accords with sound doctrine. So you've got one, sound doctrine, the principle of sound teaching, sound biblical doctrine. But then you've got what goes along with sound doctrine. So you see there are two elements there. And so what is this sound doctrine he's talking about? Another noteworthy point is that the definite article is found in this phrase. Teach what accords with the sound doctrine. What is the sound doctrine? Well, certainly it has to do with the doctrine of salvation by grace alone. Because in Titus, in the island of Crete, they were confronting those false teachers who were trying to add to the gospel. They were teaching a grace or a faith plus works doctrine. The teaching of the apostles, grace alone, salvation or justification by grace alone. But the word "the" teaching reminds us of the saying, the faith. We hear that terminology also, the faith once for all delivered. So there is a particular, specific body of doctrine or teaching that is being referenced to. And it clearly includes the salvation by grace alone. But you have to wonder, was there a specific, you might say, confessional teaching of the early church? You see, they did not have the entire New Testament for them at this point. They had the Old Testament. Not everyone had a copy of it. How did you know what was authentic, genuine, apostolic teaching? It seems to indicate here that there was, at the very minimal, a certain specific content of doctrine that had been embraced by the apostles and was being spread through the churches. The doctrine of grace alone, no doubt, was part of that. And another important point to note here in the connection between doctrine and good works is the fact of, or the warning against, moralism. Are you familiar with that? Moralism is the teaching where you just tell people, do good. Kind of like the Nike version of Christianity. Just do it. Just do it on your own strength, on your own merits, and so forth. But you see, the warning we're given is that it must comport, our good works must conform to good doctrine. And in other words, the works we do must be done for the right reason as well. And that is not to earn salvation, but to demonstrate salvation, to demonstrate the transformed life that we have experienced by God's grace. So anyway, if the elders are to teach, who then are to be taught? If the elders are teachers, the congregation then are to be learners. And by the way, every Christian is a learner, is a lifelong learner. That's the second point I want us to look at this morning. You, as a Christian, are a student. And you are a student in Christ's school. You are enrolled in that school upon your, one, either your covenant baptism, if you are born into a Christian home, you enrolled into that school when you were baptized as an infant. And secondly, you either enrolled then, or as an adult, you came to faith in Christ. Once again, being baptized, having never been baptized, presumably, as a child, you are now enrolled in the school of Christ. Either way, those who profess faith in Christ are in Christ's school. Maybe you never looked at your Christianity in that sense, but that is one aspect of Christian life. You are to be a disciple. A disciple is a learner, a student, a follower of Jesus Christ. And to follow Jesus Christ, we follow His teachings and His commands. Therefore, we are to be students of His Word. It is incumbent upon every one who professes faith in Christ to embrace God's Word and to become a student of the Word. You're in Christ's school. The church has also been likened to a hospital. A hospital that receives those who are mortally sick and by the power and transforming grace of God, sees them transformed. But once transformed, you are now then enrolled in the school of lifelong Christian learning. And by the way, you don't have to wait to come to church to be a student. Though coming to church is an element of church and worship that involves that. But you don't wait once a week to eat your dinner, do you? You eat dinner every day at home on your own, but occasionally you might go out to eat and get a nice fancy meal prepared nicely and so forth. But you're going to eat every day. And therefore, as those in the school of Jesus Christ, we are to ensure that we eat every day as students. Third thing I want us to see here is the sound doctrine you learn must lead to sound living. We cannot separate the two. That's what we saw these false teachers doing. We are to be different than they. They profess to know God, but in their works, they deny Him. There is a huge disconnect. They say one thing, but their lives say the exact opposite. And that's what Paul is warning Titus. That's what Paul is encouraging Titus to teach the people in the churches on the island of Crete. And by extension and application to you and me here today in the 21st century. You see, there is a direct connection between doctrine and life, between faith and practice, between doctrine and duty. If one is sound, the other is bound to be sound. But the opposite, however, stands true as well. If the doctrine is not sound and wholesome and correct, inevitably it will lead to improper action and behavior. There is a connection. Remember when we looked at the Apostle Paul and his mission back in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2? What was Paul's primary mission that he stated in this verse? Verse 1, he says, he was a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect. Remember that? Well, that involves evangelism. His mission involved evangelism, but it did not end there, remember? He came, yes, to present the gospel so that God's elect would hear the gospel and respond in faith and become justified. But then he continued and he said also that he was a servant of God and an apostle of Christ for the sake of their knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness. That's what we're talking about today. You see, he came for not only their justification and salvation, but that they then would live the rest of their lives for the glory of God. That's what sanctification is ultimately all about. Living and growing more unto Christ, less unto sin. Dying to sin, living unto righteousness. Sound knowledge that leads to godliness is what he says in verse 1. Of course, in verse 2, we're going to pick up the specifics of these special or these particular things that accord with sound doctrine. But for right now, we're still kind of in the general. But this lays a burden on both of us. on us as elders, on me in particular as the teaching elder, to make the preaching of God's Word as clear as I can, and for that I covet your prayers. Because I'm sure you could find a much better preacher somewhere. But to make God's Word relevant, to make God's Word clear and understandable. But on you, however, the responsibility is to listen, to hear the Word of God, to seek to hear God in the sermon. Not me, but God's Word. There is a responsibility upon the hearer as well that you must understand and apply to yourself. No one can do it, just the Spirit of God and you focusing and meditating on the Scripture, allowing the Scripture to captivate and influence your attitudes, your thought life, your emotions, your feelings, your behavior. May all of that be influenced and guided by the Word of God Almighty. Consider all the sermons you've ever heard. Some of you have been going to church for a long time. You've probably heard a lot of sermons. What do you do with all that stuff? Is it like, are you like a sponge that's been filled to the point where you just can't absorb anymore and it just starts, just rolls off? Some Christians are like the helium balloon. The balloon gets filled and filled and filled and it just floats to the top of the church roof. And then we walk outside. The point of this is, let's take the balloon outside with us. Let's wring out that sponge so that we can continue to absorb and apply the Word of God. Because it is to influence our behavior. Why is it so important that our life reflect our belief? There are three particular clauses in this passage that I want us to look at real quick. In verse 5, verse 8, and verse 10. These are purpose clauses. Now I realize that in this section of Scripture, it's broken down into categories of people. You've got men and older women and younger men and younger women. And then you've got servants or slaves. That's what they were in that day and age. And we'll make modern day application to it. But each of those categories, Paul is making the general application to them of why it's important that life conform to doctrine. Why your life ought to manifest the gospel. He says, first of all, in verse 5, look at verse 5. He says that living a holy life, essentially, honors the Word of God. In verse 5, chapter 2, he says that not doing what the Word of God teaches causes God's Word to be reviled. In other words, what we want to do is live in such a way that God's Word is not reviled. If we live like these false teachers Paul was talking about and essentially condemning, they say one thing, they say they believe in God, they profess to know God, but then in their works they deny Him. What happens? It causes God's Word to be defiled and reviled and blasphemed. That's what the word is, blasphemed, to be spoken against. Well, these people say that they believe this Bible. They say this Bible is precious and important to them. It is the standard of what they believe, and yet they're living entirely contrary to what it says. And then what they do, they speak against the Bible. That Bible is nothing just but an ordinary book, and worse things than that. We live as though we've not been changed, and those outside the church will speak against the Bible. But when we live accordingly, we'll cause His Word not to be reviled. And in a sense, people will see our good works, as Jesus taught, and glorify our Father who is in heaven. A second reason why it's so important, why our life must be in accord with our belief, is this. Your opponents will have nothing bad to say of you if you live as a believer. Look at verse 8. Verse 8 again says, he's telling Titus, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity and dignity and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that, here's the purpose clause, an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. That's a pretty impressive statement. There will be people who say things about Christians. Of course, the church has certainly had its share of scandals in the many years that it's been in this world. The most recent in our day and age is the Ashley Madison website that was hacked, revealing I don't know how many hundreds of pastors' names who were on that. And unfortunately, many have, or maybe it's fortunately, they've had to resign from their positions in one sense or another. But the sad thing is that had that not been hacked, maybe they'd still be in pulpits today. Perhaps leading people astray. We don't know. But the bottom line is, that has caused people to say some negative things and bad things and derogatory things about Christianity and the church. If somebody's going to say something bad about us, let them be false accusers. Like, for example, in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 12, he says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Yeah, they might speak evil of you, they might say bad things, but when they really look at you and see your behavior and your good works, they really have nothing to stand on. What they're saying is false. And they're put to shame, and God is glorified. Peter says it again in chapter 3, verse 16, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. But the third reason why this is important, practicing the truth, applying doctrine, verse 10 says, it adorns the gospel. That's a beautiful word picture there. Look at verse 10. At the end it says, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. That's the application of biblical truth to that situation causes the gospel to be adorned. The word adorn here is the word cosmeo. You hear anything familiar in that? Cosmos, the word we get cosmetics from. You know, cosmetics and cosmos is the orderly arranging of that which was chaotic. Cosmetics. We have a lot of cosmetics going on, right? In fact, some of you ladies have used cosmetics this morning to properly arrange your face and make it beautifully presentable. Cosmetic, that's what it is, that you adorn. The word also has to do with arranging jewels. The proper arranging of jewels in a setting to be displayed. Think of a ring, and you have a setting on a ring. And some rings have many settings and have many jewels or a crown. And they're placed in such a way as to cause the setting and the jewels together to present a beautiful display. That's the picture we've got going on here. So think of the truth of God's Word, the truth of the gospel of God, our Savior. as the jewel, and you are the setting. Is it a beautiful display? If you ever gone to a museum, an art museum, you don't find a painting of Rembrandt in the janitor's closet, do you? You find it in a beautifully located place on the wall, displayed in such a way as to let the glory and beauty of that painting be displayed. That's the image being put forth here. The gospel of God, our Savior. Notice that it is the doctrine of God, our Savior. In other words, when we say that God has saved us, that God is our Savior, He has transformed my life, forgiven my sins, and yet we start living in such a way that we are embracing sin, enjoying sin, loving sin, practicing sin, that's not a very pretty display of that doctrine. Is sound doctrine important? Absolutely. Sound doctrine is critically important. But if your life contradicts it, then what good is it? Our life is to display it. It is to conform to it, not teach the opposite. Certainly no one is perfect. Certainly there is always going to be a gap between what we believe, what the Bible teaches, and our actual life. But our goal is to seek to shrink that gap. That's the process of growth and sanctification. It's a progressive thing. To see that gap continually grow smaller and smaller. But when we seek to widen that gap, there's something desperately wrong. And that's the focus of Paul. Sound doctrine. The doctrine of salvation by grace alone. Not moralistic teaching. Not do these good works so that you'll be saved. But rather, these good works flow from the fact that God has changed your heart. First, you must have embraced Jesus by faith. That's the first step. That's the first sound doctrine. And then that which accords with sound doctrine are the good works which flow from it. And we'll see some of them in the weeks to come. But by God's grace, seek to shrink the gap between what we're supposed to be and what we actually are. And realize that it's only by God's grace and His Spirit and His power through His Word that that gap will shrink. Let's pray. Father,